Good morning again. You know, I forgot one other praise. I saw Betty Eckert come in. It's good to see her this morning. She's been in the hospital and not been doing well, and she's up and around again, so it's good to see you, Betty. So, it wasn't written down in front of me, and I didn't say it first. Of course, then the ladies asked me to mention they're going to try to go to Taylorville on the 20th, and I forgot about that too. So for shopping and lunch at 9:30, they'll meet at the church. So if you want to join them, if you're a late date, they told me I could go if I went in my own vehicle and ate somewhere else and shopped on my own. So I guess I'll just stay home. They told me to find some guys to go, but it just wouldn't, I don't know. How long can guys shop together? 5 minutes? You think 5 minutes, Duffy? You're being generous. You know, it's great that we can come together and we can celebrate the joys of life. We can lift up our requests together and we can just have some fun sometimes. So, it's a good reminder that, you know, we serve a God who's got a sense of humor. If not, where did the duckbill platypus come from? When I was in junior high, I was a part of our school's basketball team. You know, I enjoyed playing basketball, and both years I was in junior high, I was a starter. Well, at least sometimes during my seventh grade year. It depended on how mad the coach was at me, I think. Because sometimes I was the first one off the bench. But for some reason, and I don't remember why, partway through my seventh grade year of basketball, I was just going to quit. I don't know if I was just tired and just a little out of sorts that day. I don't remember if somebody did something that made me mad. I don't remember that, but I remember the feeling that here I am, something I really enjoy and something I've put this time and effort into, and I'm just ready to give up. I'm just ready to walk away and say, you know what, it's not worth it. Well, I got a little encouragement from my father and a little bit more encouragement from our coach and a lot of encouragement from my fellow teammates. You see, they wanted me to stick with it for different reasons. But they wanted me to stick with it. And I could have given up. I could have given up. But here's the thing. The rest of my team would have suffered. Now, I went to an extremely small school. And that's the truth. Our school struggled from year to year to have enough enrollment so that the state of Nebraska didn't close them down. My class was the biggest class in the school district. All 3 years we went there, and we had 12 kids in my class. I think my seventh grade year, there were 11 of us guys out for basketball. My eighth grade year, there were 10 of us. So if I would have quit, my presence would have been missed. The days that somebody was sick, it was awfully hard to scrimmage with one another. Thankfully, the girls only had 5 players, and so we scrimmaged them. But it's not just those 2 years that would have been affected, because if I would have quit in seventh grade, one of the things my father said is, you'll never pick it back up. You won't, because I won't let you. The coach said you won't, because, well, if you walk away from it now, you'll find that you don't have what it takes 2 years from now, the skills will be lost. My teammates wouldn't have accepted me again. There are a lot of reasons, things I would have missed if I would have quit. But the one thing I would have missed the most, I didn't know until years later. Because it wasn't until years later that I experienced the greatest things in playing basketball. But you see, all too often, as followers of Christ, we end up a lot like I was in my seventh grade year of basketball. We find something happens in life, and we're tempted. We're tempted to say it just isn't worth it. So this morning, I want us to consider Hebrews chapter 10. For those of you who haven't been with us the past few months, we're working through the book of Hebrews. And we've been here for a few months, or for a few weeks now, 2 months, I think. And we're working our way through, looking at finishing sometime in May, working through the book of Hebrews. We're at Hebrews chapter 10, and I want us to see, starting at verse 19 this morning, what the writer has to tell us about what we have and how we work together. He writes this, starting at verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and let our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." You see, this morning as we begin, I want you to keep in mind that while our salvation is individual, it's not private. We were not meant to live our relationship with Jesus Christ alone. Jesus didn't offer you salvation just so you could go to heaven someday, or just so you could hold a pew down and breathe the air of the church building on Sunday morning. This morning, I want us to examine the greatness of what we have. You see, it starts, as the writer of Hebrews, he tells us what it is that we have. He says, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. In all of the scriptures, this is one of my two favorite verses. We have confidence to enter into the presence of God. You see, we have to understand what it is that we have. First of all, the writer of Hebrews, in context, he's reminding us that we have what the Jews could never have, because Jesus did what the law could not. If you were here last week, we talked about the fact that the law of God, the offerings, the sacrifices that the people made could never bring a clean conscience. They could never completely purify a person from the sins that they had committed. They did not have that offer. They did not have that peace. They did not, they had to go sin after sin with an offering for sin. They had to go year after year with the atonement sacrifices. They had to go person by person into the presence of the priest who would offer the sacrifice for them to God. But the writer of Hebrews tells us, he says that Jesus did what the sacrifices of the Old Testament could not. It says, by a new and living way, Jesus opened up the curtain. By his flesh, Jesus Christ made a path for us to go into the presence of God. This isn't just an invitation into somewhere. I have look around us this morning, and probably none of us are going to get an invitation to the White House. You know, we can go visit the outside, but none of us are going to get an invitation into the Oval Office of the White House. But if we did, that would pale in comparison to the offer that we have been given. You see, we don't just get to go into the office of the man who may be the most powerful man in the world today, which, like I said, none of us are going to get that invitation, I don't think. But we get the invitation to enter into the presence of Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sustainer of life, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. He wanted to have this relationship. He wanted us to have this ability to come into his presence so much that he sent his son. He didn't just send a representative. He didn't just choose somebody. He sent his very son to make it so that we could go into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his body. He made a way for us to go into the presence of God. So we have what the Jewish nation never had. We had what no other people in all of history had until the cross. Until that moment when Jesus hung on the cross and his life ebbed away, and now we have the privilege to go into the presence of God. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to know that. He says this is the greatest thing you could have. Don't think that there's anything better than this. So once he tells us what he has, he tells us that we can't give up. He says that we have to hold fast. He says, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled and clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And he says, then let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast. You know, there are very few things that are more important than holding on to the faith and the hope that we have. You see, there are two ways that we can try to get to God. There are two ways that we can try to get to God. One, we can accept that we can never do it on our own, and we can accept the offer of Jesus Christ to take us into the presence of God the Father. Or we can try to earn our way. We can try to do enough good things, offer enough sacrifices, be a good enough person, do the right things enough time, go to the right places, and never sin. We can do either of those two things. And the writer of Hebrews is looking at us and he's saying, you have to hold on to the fact that there is only one way. That Jesus Christ is the only way that we can get into the presence of God. And we have to hold on to that as our only hope. We can't waver from this thought to that thought. We have to hold on tight. We have to hold on tight. And we have to fight the temptation to accept other ways. I think it's interesting. The writer of Hebrews elsewhere, he says that Jesus was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. And if you look at the scriptures and you study the temptations, you go to Matthew and you study the temptations of Jesus, what you find is the greatest temptation that was before Jesus by Satan. I mean, there was the temptation to turn bread into, or stones into bread, and to meet his physical needs. There was the temptation to jump off of the pinnacle of the temple and to gain acclaim by some miracle that God would do. There was the temptation to worship Satan and to gain the kingdoms of the world, to gain followers without the cross. But every temptation boils down to this. Every temptation boils down to Satan saying, Jesus, there is another way for you to accomplish God's purposes. Why don't you just go the easy route? The same temptation that he lays out before us, that there is a greater, there is an easier way to salvation. You don't have to give up everything and follow Jesus. You don't have to be good. You just live life the way you want. Enjoy life. Grab all the gusto you can. Life only comes around once. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we do it again. I don't want to say die. That just sounds sad, depressing. But this is Satan's temptation. Satan's temptation is always before us. There is another way of salvation. If you're just good enough, if you earn enough money and give enough of it away, if you talk nicely to the right people. But what Scripture says is that Jesus Christ is the only way. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't give up. He says, hold fast to the hope that you have, that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Hold fast to the gospel message of salvation. And he says, if we hold fast, he says, we must hold fast, and as we hold fast, that God is faithful to do what he has promised. He who promised is faithful. The one who promised is God, the Creator, the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the only wise God. You see, the same God whose presence we have the opportunity to go in by the blood of Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews says, he will not change. He is faithful to do what he has promised. And what has he promised? Well, he's promised that he will cover our sins with the blood of Jesus Christ. He has promised that he will accept those who come to him by faith and believe that he will do what he said he will do. He has promised that those who accept his offer of salvation through the waters of baptism will be saved. He has promised us that eventually we will have a home in heaven with him, but this life will be different because he is in charge. And the writer of Hebrews says we must hold fast because while we change, while we aren't the same today as we were yesterday, and we're not the same today that we will be tomorrow, that, well, later he writes and he says that, yes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. What he has promised, he will do. And so we must hold fast. And then there are some things that we must understand. We have to know what we have. We have to know that we have to hold fast, but we also have to understand some things. And the writer of Hebrews lays this out for us as well. He says, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. We must understand, first of all, that we have to be moving towards good works. You see, we can't do this alone. We can't do this alone. While my salvation is individual, it's not private. You see, we were never meant to live our faith as followers of Christ alone. We're meant to do it in community. And first of all, part of that is so that we can do the good works that we are called to. You see, we were never called to just be saved. Jesus didn't save us just for us. He didn't save us because we were good. He didn't save us because we were worthy. He didn't save us because we were nice people. No, he saved us because he loved us, but he saved us for a reason. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes and he says this. He says, for we are his workmanship, That is, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The writer of Hebrews says that we should spur one another on to good works. You see, we weren't just created to be. We were created to do. When God recreated us in Christ, He didn't create us just to be. He created us to do. And so we have to look for these good works. We have to look for the things that God has created us to do. And I think we can see a little bit of that in what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this to them. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." If you want to know the good works that you were called to do, you were called to do the works that Jesus Christ did. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you're going to be able to go out and heal somebody who has some contagious disease. I'm not going to tell you that you can go out and raise people from the dead. I'm not going to tell you that you can make the mute speak, the blind see, or the lame walk. But what I am going to tell you is you can release the captives in the name of Jesus Christ. You can go out and you can proclaim the kingdom of God, and you can teach people and help them to understand what it means to live in relationship with Jesus Christ. We are called to do those things. In fact, that's the last instructions that Jesus gave His disciples before He left this earth. Whether you read it from Matthew chapter 28, when He says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," or whether you go to Acts chapter 1, and He says, "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," whichever one you look at, Jesus' last words to His disciples was, "You are to go and make disciples." You want to know the good works that you are called to do. You are called to introduce people to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and help them to become citizens of His kingdom. Or then we can look and we can ask about the good works that Jesus did. And I think Jesus gave us the best definition of the good works that we're supposed to be about when He gave what author and teacher Scott McKnight calls the Jesus Creed. The Jesus Creed. It's one that we're familiar with. It's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, when He's asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answers, starting in verse 29, He says, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no greater commandment than these.'" The Jesus Creed, love God and love others. If you want to know what the good works that you are created for are, first and foremost, those good works are love God. Love God with all your heart. The center of emotions. With all of your emotions, you are supposed to love God. With all your soul. With every part of your being. You know, we have our physical, we have our mind, our intellect. And Jesus says we're to love God with all of our intellect. So if you're one of those people that's really intellectual, and whatever area you're intellectual in, whether you're good at math or good at science or you're good at history or good at writing poetry, or you're supposed to use that. Those are your good deeds that you are supposed to give to God. Love God with all your mind. Love God with all your soul. That spiritual nature within us. That spiritual nature that says there is something within me that doesn't just connect physically and mentally, there's something more. It is that part of me that lives on beyond death, the spiritual. We are to love God with all of our spirit. And finally, we're to love God with all of our strength. In other words, you take all those three and you tie them up, and all of your emotion and all of your energy and all of your ability is to be put towards loving God. Not some of it, not just the part that gets you to church on Sunday morning, but the part that gets you up out of bed to go to work on Monday morning. You're to love God with that part of who you are. Love God with all of your being. And he says the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So in other words, you look at how you treat yourself and you treat your neighbor with the same respect or better respect. You treat them with the same honor or greater honor. You do your best to care for their needs as well as you care for your own. Love the Lord your God with everything in you and love your neighbor as yourself. If you can do those two things, guess what? You don't have to worry about anything else. But if we are going to move on and we're going to do the good works that we were created to do, those are the good works. We look at Jesus and ask, how did Jesus live his life? And then we imitate that in loving God and loving others. And so while I may not be able to heal your physical illness, I come alongside of you and I do everything I can to ease your suffering. I come alongside you and help you at any turn I can to meet the physical necessities that you can't do on your own. Love God and love people. And you can't do that on your own. I can't love you in isolation, can I? That's something interesting about love. I can't love you in isolation. We have to be where other people are. We have to rub shoulders with them. We have to hear their voice. We have to see them. We have to be present to love other people. You can't love in isolation. And so the writer of Hebrews says that we're supposed to be moving towards these love and good deeds, but he says we're supposed to encourage one another to love and good deeds. I can't do it on my own. You see, there are times in life when we go through some tough patches. How many of you have ever been through a tough patch in life? How many of you are in that tough patch in life? You know, and if you didn't raise your hand, you're either really young or you're lying. Okay? I know that to be true. We go through tough patches in life. It's why we say life happens. Because we go through those tough patches. We go through those days when life just doesn't seem to make sense. We go through those times when the illnesses are just overwhelming. We go through times when the bills just seem to be a little too great. We go through those times when the relationship just didn't work. We go through those times when God is doing something that we just don't understand. And we need one another. We need to be able to look at one another in those tough patches and to encourage one another. Romans chapter 9, or 12, excuse me, verse 9. Paul writes this. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of all the saints and seek to show hospitality. And then he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless those who curse. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. You see, Paul writes to the church at Rome and he says, guess what? You're going to go through some tough times. Somebody beside you may be weeping this morning. Put your arm around with them. Understand the pain they're going through so that you can weep with them. You can't show love in isolation. If your brother has a need, put your arm around them and ask how you can meet it effectively. Don't just throw something at it. Find out how to meet the need effectively. Because money isn't always the answer. It's easy to give money to meet a need, but sometimes money isn't the answer. We have to be doing life with one another so that we can weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Or again, Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says this to them. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are being comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." See, guess what? When we weep, we're to weep with those who weep because they might need what it is we've been through for encouragement. It may not even be the same thing. I may be going through something that you've never experienced, but you've gone through a rough patch, and you can come beside me, and you can put your arm around me, and you can say, "It's okay. God is faithful. Let's push on together. I know it might seem easier to quit today. The path is rough. The way is difficult. But let's do this together." And you can't do that alone. We have to live in community, and we have to do life one another, encouraging one another in the rough patches. But there are times when we need to encourage each other when things are going well, too. You know, there are times when things are going well, we need somebody to come alongside of us and just say, "Way to go. Let's keep at it. Let's keep moving forward. Let's keep doing well. I'm thankful that God is working powerfully in your life. Now let's celebrate and let's move forward." And we rejoice with those who rejoice. And we are better together because we weren't meant to do this alone. You see, one of the things I know is if I look back at my life, if I had decided to give up on basketball in the seventh grade, you know what? I would have missed a lot. You know, I went to play on four of the next 5 years in junior and senior high, and then I got to play 1 year in college. And it was in that year in college that I came to realize how much I'd almost given up. Because when I started playing basketball in college, the camaraderie was so different. The relationship between myself and the other guys on that basketball team was so much greater than anything I'd experienced in high school or junior high. It was something like no other as we came together as a team and we experienced some life together. But then that year we also had the opportunity. We won a national championship, and it was a unique emotional experience. I used to say it was a great one, but it wasn't nearly as exciting as four children and a few other things. But, you know, for a freshman in college, it was something unbelievable. It was a unique emotional experience that we got to experience. And I almost gave it up for something that I can't even remember why today. Yet those emotions and those memories do not begin to match the camaraderie that we experience as brothers and sisters in Christ. And those experiences we have now, I know this, that they pale in comparison to the relationships that we will enjoy for eternity if we hold on. The places I got to go, the experiences that I've had seem like nothing to what that we have in the opportunity to go into the presence of the Creator of the universe, the God Most High, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Sustainer of life, the giver of every good and perfect gift. The championship was temporary. I know I didn't get to play the basketball the next year, and my teammates didn't repeat as champions. But when we attain to the ultimate finish of our life, we gain, if we remain faithful, is eternal. It cannot be taken away. It will not change. It will not diminish. It will be forever. And so the writer of Hebrews looks at us and he says, you cannot do it alone. We need each other. We need to encourage and strengthen one another as we look and we push towards the day when Jesus Christ returns. Don't know when that will be, but what I do know is that that day is ever drawing nigh. It's closer today than it was yesterday. And it will be closer tomorrow than it is today. Because that's the way time works. I don't know when that time is, when Jesus Christ will return. But what I do know is He is coming. And we have to be ready. And we are to encourage and strengthen one another to stay faithful. Because we cannot do it alone. I cannot give up on myself, and I cannot give up on my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we need each other. This morning, if you don't know the love of Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and we'd love to visit with you about what that looks like. We'd love to have you to begin to walk down that path with you if you're there this morning. And so if you are at one of those places, I'd love for you to come down while we sing our hymn of invitation. If you just need somebody to pray for you this morning, you can come as well, and either I'll pray for you or one of the elders will come and we'll pray for you this morning. If you have another commitment or a decision you need to make and talk to somebody about, we'd love to do that as well. So why don't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation this morning.